Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 7, going to read verses 12 down through 18. Verse 12, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren, and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time where we can look into your word. I pray that this time would be profitable, that you would guide and direct in all that's said, that you would guide and direct in the hearers. I pray that everything that's said and done would be pleasing in your sight for your honor and glory. I just pray that the gospel light would shine clearly through this passage. Pray this in your precious name. Amen. All right, so this passage here, it's a familiar story of Joseph. You know, Joseph being his father's most beloved son, his favorite son, and that's clearly shown in the chapters preceding this. And in this story here, we see Joseph being sent to check on his brothers. And if you're familiar at all with the story, you know that this is the beginning of a quick downhill descent for Joseph in his life from a human perspective. We know that God had a great plan in it all. But in this seemingly innocent thing of his father sending him to go check on his brothers turned out to be the start of a very difficult time for Joseph. And, you know, it's a familiar passage of him going to check on his brothers and their hatred for him, you know, deciding, as verse 18 says, that as they saw him coming, they wanted to kill him. They hated him. They resented him so much that they wanted to kill him. In the context of this passage, we really see this as part of God's plan for preservation of his people. His people that he had called through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Israel that he was forming through this family. And as we see later in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph tells his brothers that, you know, though his brothers meant it for evil, God meant it for good, and as Joseph said, to save much people alive. And we know that in the specific context of there, we see that he preserved, you know, the surrounding area where the famine was, he's preserved his family, but also because of the promise that God had given to Abraham of the Messiah, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. We know that in God used Joseph here not only to save people alive in that day, but also us today, we can be saved alive through the glorious gospel of which this is a part. And the story of Joseph really gives a good picture in the Old Testament of God's plan of redemption. Another thing we see in Joseph's life in this passage and continuing on through the rest of the book of Genesis is really an Old Testament picture of Jesus in many ways. If you look at the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus, you can see many comparisons. They were both hated by their brethren. They were both wrongfully punished for things that they did not do. They both were used to bring about salvation. In Joseph's sense, the salvation of being able to feed people to sustain them, and Jesus being the Savior of the world, saving from sin. But there's a lot of comparisons, a lot of similarities between their lives. And in the greater context of the whole book of Genesis, we can see a clear picture of the gospel plan of redemption, of God working in different ways to bring about his salvation. And in Genesis, we see specifically the formation of the line of Israel through which the Messiah would come. And we see that promise of a Messiah goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we see God promising and speaking to Adam and Eve after they had sinned, saying that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And that being the first mention of that coming Messiah. And then we see in promises given by God to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob in calling them out to be his chosen people, and the promises that he gave them of salvation for the world, that all nations would be blessed through them. we see that God giving those promises, and God here using Joseph to preserve that line, and thus his promise that he had given to them. Another thing we could see in here, God preserving his people at this time, we could also look at many other attempts throughout history that were made to try to extinguish the line of Israel. We could see it in Egypt, the Pharaoh trying to kill all the male children, and we know that that failed. And many other attempts, even later when Jesus was born, you know, the Herod trying to kill all the baby boys born in Bethlehem, and that failed as well. And many other attempts in different ways of Satan really trying to extinguish that line, because he knew the promise that was given of the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. And all of those things failed because God is greater and God is faithful to his promises, and we can trust in that always. But specifically, what I wanted to look at today was not the greater story of Joseph, but specifically verses 15 through 17. This is a passage that no doubt many of you have read many times, but and same with me, but this most recent time as I was reading through this, verses 15 through 17 really stood out at me. And I entitled this message, Lessons from a Certain Man. In verses 15 through 17, I'll read them again. It says, "And a certain man found him, and behold, he," that's Joseph, "was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." So you know that Joseph's father had sent him to find his brothers, and he knew that they had gone to Shechem. So Joseph, obeying his father, goes to Shechem, and he's looking around, and he can't find his brothers because they're not there anymore. And God had placed this certain man, this man who all we know about him, he's a certain man. He was in the right place at the right time to be used by God to send Joseph to the place where he needed to go to find his brothers, so that in their hatred for him, they could end up selling him down into Egypt, where he would fulfill God's plan. But this certain man was used by God to guide Joseph to his brothers. We know that when he found his brothers, they would hatch the evil plan of hatred, resulting in the selling of their own brother into slavery and lying to their fathers of his whereabouts, his father of his whereabouts. And though his brothers surely meant it for evil, God meant it all for good. But this certain man, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by God and is profitable. So here we see these three verses that provide this seemingly unnecessary detail. The story, the narrative would work just as fine if it said that, you know, Jacob sent Joseph to find his brothers and he found them in Dothan. But we see this specific, you know, three-verse period here that's dealing with a very short period of time. And it was interesting to me because we know that there are verses and chapters in the Bible that cover tens and even hundreds of years. A lot of details. The Bible is a book of history. It's a book of true history, but it's not an exhaustive book of history. But yet, God took three verses here to provide details of this very short, this few minute time in history. And speaking of exhaustive history books, as I was thinking about that, I remembered a specific exhausting history book, my U.S. history book from high school, that a lot more detailed than this. But so we see here these three verses are dedicated to a few short moments and provide seemingly unnecessary details in the greater narrative. But I pray that as we look into this, we'll be able to, as we look into this through a gospel lens, that it'll be profitable to us today. So my points here are really the actions of the certain man. In verse 15, we see that the certain man found him. So it says, found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. Joseph was wandering in the field. That word wandering is the same word that's translated in Isaiah 53:6 as gone astray. He was lost. He was wandering around lost. And being a man, I know asking for directions is something that people approach differently. For me personally, I don't like to ask for directions at all. I know some people don't have a problem with it, but I don't know if Joseph did or not, but he said he was wandering. So the man found him, And the second point will be that the man asked him. But we see of the man finding him that the man was observant of others. He was not wrapped up in himself. You know, it's easy as we go through life, in the busyness of life, to be really focused on ourselves. We have a busy schedule, we have a lot of things to do, and it can be easy to lose sight of the fact that we are in a world of many people around us. But this man, he was observant. He saw Joseph wandering lost in the field. And knowing the condition of the lost around us in light of the gospel, we need to see others in their need. We need to be like this man who saw Joseph wandering around. He saw him wandering aimlessly, going astray. And we need to have that same approach as we are in this world, not of this world, but in this world, with many around us who are lost and dying. And we need to see them in their need, especially when we consider in the light of the gospel. And that's really the whole reason why we're here, the whole reason why we are saved is to be a light for Christ, a light of the gospel. We see another person who saw was Jesus. In John 4:35, Jesus said, "Say not ye, there are 4 months, then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Jesus, in his earthly ministry, we know that he is one who had compassion on those that he saw. And here he was commanding his disciples to lift up their eyes and look around. He said, the fields are white already to harvest. And that's true for us too. The world around us is a harvest field. They are lost and they need people to care, people to see and people to care. And as we think about the world being lost and wandering around, we know that they are erring in their sin and they are without hope apart from the gospel. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, the Bible says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That describes the world apart from God. There is no hope apart from God. And we who have the truth of the gospel, who have that hope living within us, need to be looking around, seeing the need of others so that we can bring them the message of hope. The second thing we see the certain man doing is in the end of verse 15. It says, "And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou?" So this is saying about asking directions. You know, just the other night we were at Lowe's looking for something, and I had on the screenshot of what the location was. And you know, the way the store is laid out, it's got these aisles and it's got bin numbers, so it's pretty easy to find something most of the time. But this one, it seems like every time I go in looking for something, it said GC00, which there's no sign that says GC anywhere. And I figured it probably meant the garden center. But as we were walking around, wandering, lost, aimlessly like Joseph in the field, one of the workers there asked if we needed help with anything, and I was with Monica, so she said what we needed. And he's like, "Yeah, that GC, it doesn't really mean anything." He said, "I think it means garden center, but it doesn't actually mean anything. It's actually over here." So he brought us to where we need to be. We found what we needed, and we were on our way. But in that instance, too, it was the worker who, you know, seeing us looking like we were lost, asked us what we needed. And that's what this certain man did to Joseph. He saw him wandering, and he approached Joseph and asked him, "What are you looking for? What are you seeking?" And he saw that Joseph was in a lost condition, so the man approached him and asked. And in looking at this passage through the gospel lens, knowing the urgency of the gospel, we must not wait for the lost to come to us. Rather, we must go to them with a message of hope in Christ that we already know they desperately need. And we've already been given the command to go. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." We see that Jesus has already given us the command to go. He's given us the command to lift up our eyes and see the harvest. He's given us the command to go with the gospel, with the hope that we have within us that the world desperately needs. And one thing with this, there are a lot of people, well, we know that all of the world without Christ has this need. But one thing about this need in particular is not everybody knows that they have this need. It's something we know that they have the need because we know what God's word says. But there are many people who are content in their life when things are going well in life. Often people don't give this any thought. They don't give any thought to eternity. Many people don't even believe that there is an eternity. There's so many lies that Satan has blinded the world with. But from God's word, we know the truth. We know that there is a great need. It's a need that everyone apart from God has. And it's up to us to have a compassion like Christ had to go and to share that need. So you see, the man saw Joseph wandering. He found him in the field. He saw him. He cared enough to do something about it. He approached Joseph and he asked the man, "What are you looking for?" The third thing that we see is, we see Joseph responded to that. He said, "I seek my brother, and tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." The third thing we see about the man is a passive action here of the man listened to his need. He heard what Joseph said, and he listened. And in light of the gospel, we need to listen with compassion to those around us. And in doing so, we need to not be one who is quick to and only wants to talk of ourselves, as it's perhaps natural that people are more interested in talking about themselves than they are to listening to others. But in the light of the gospel, we need to make sure that that is not our case. If the world sees us as being cold and self-centered, that whatever we have to say is not going to be as well received. But if we're compassionate, if we truly care about others, and that caring coming from a knowledge that we have of their great need, whether they know it or not, that compassion through us, the love of Christ in us, coming out of us, the world will see that, and that will affect them. People are more willing to listen to somebody who they can see truly cares than to listen to someone who just appears cold and more and just wanting to talk about themselves rather than others and to actually listen to their needs. So he listened to the need, and he was compassionate in that he took the time to listen, and later we see he took the time to answer. But another thing in the light of the gospel, we need to be compassionate to others. We need to be willing to hear their needs. We need to sympathize with them. But like our Savior, we also need to be ready to turn every conversation from the natural realm to the spiritual realm. In doing so, we can address their truest need. It's not right for us to ignore their physical needs. As Christians, we should be giving, we should be loving, we should desire to help out when we can. But more importantly than any physical need is the spiritual need. If you'll turn to John chapter 4, we see an example of Jesus doing this with the woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse 7, the Bible says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." We see down through the rest of the passage, we see that Jesus, he desired physical water to drink, but in his dealing with this woman, he didn't stay focused on his physical need, but he helped her to see her more important spiritual need, her need for living water. And in doing this, we see Jesus taking this, starting in the natural with you know, physical water, and turning her eyes to the importance of that living water. And through this, she saw her need. He pointed out her sin, her need of a Savior, and through this, she was saved, and she went and she told others, and others came, and the Bible says that others believed because of her witness. But here we see Jesus seeing her need and really addressing her truest need, the need of the gospel. And aside from a seed having been planted before, a desire for the truth of the gospel from God's word is unlikely to just come up in conversation. The Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God is the power of the gospel, and that's what we need to be. It needs to be this, the center of our lives, the center of our conversation, the word of God, because the word of God is the power. We need to be compassionate to others. We need to be sharing with them the truth from God's word. And like we see here, of this certain man asking Joseph what his need was, having compassion, listening to him, and in all of that, you know, seeing through the gospel lens, the ability to share the gospel with others. We need to have compassion, we need to listen, but we need to be focused on the gospel more so than, you know, the physical needs. We need to be compassionate, but we also need to be gospel-minded. Back in Genesis 37, the last action that we see here of the certain man was he had an answer. The man answered his question in verse 17, and the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. So we see here in the fact that this man was able to answer Joseph's question, we see that he must have been in this place long enough to have heard. It says that he heard Joseph's brothers. So we don't know how long ago it was that Joseph's brothers left, but we know that this man was there to hear them say where they were going, and he was able to pass that on to Joseph. So he had an answer to the question that Joseph asked, and he answered with the truth that he needed to hear. And going back to the general context of this, of God ordering Joseph's steps to be where his brothers were so that they could sell him into slavery, this is all part of God's perfect plan. And the man having that bit of information that Joseph needed to be able to find his brothers was part of God's providence in all of this. But in the light of the gospel, the Bible says that we need to be ready always with an answer. In 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, ye as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. It says here that we need to be ready always to give an answer. And like this man here, the man was able to give an answer to Joseph because he had heard what Joseph's brother said. He knew the answer to the question. And when it comes to giving an answer for the hope that dwells within us, we need to be ready with an answer. And we'll not be ready with that answer if we are not in God's word. If God's word is not important to us, if we are not reading God's word, memorizing God's word, just dwelling in God's word, then how can we expect to have the answers to a world that is lost and without hope? Reading God's word, not only will it give us the answers that we need, but it also helps us to see those needs more. The more we know about God's word, the more we'll be able to see those needs, the more compassion that we'll have, just the more prepared we will be. So we already mentioned before that the world is lost and without hope, and they need to hear the truth of the gospel. Romans 1:18 and John 3:36 are both passages that help us to understand the reason for this. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Both of these passages talk about the wrath of God, and that's the urgency, that's the reason for urgency we have in reaching others with the gospel. Romans 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this passage is talking about being justified, having peace with God. And in a recent family Bible time, we were talking about this passage, and I asked the kids, why would we need peace? And Declan, what was your answer? Do you remember? No? Shy? All right. The answer that they gave at the time was because there was war. You know, peace is typically the end of war, the end of fighting. And that's true for us in this passage, having peace with God. Before we have peace with God, before we are justified by faith, we are at war with God. God's wrath abides on us. And that's the significance of this passage. Having peace with God means through what Jesus did on the cross, in his death, in our place, bearing our sins in his body, we could be taken from being enemies of God to be justified by faith in him, by repentance and faith in Christ, no longer being enemies of God, but having peace, being on God's side. Finally, and that really should be motivation in two ways. It should be motivation for us to go and to tell when we understand that the world, the wrath of God abides on the world without Christ. That should give us motivation to go. And when we present that message to the world, that should give them motivation to want to flee from their sin. In John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, Christian is motivated to flee from the city of destruction when he reads of the coming destruction in the book. When he reads in the Bible that the city of destruction where he was from was going to be destroyed, that the message of the coming wrath, it stirred him up and made him flee from the city of destruction. And in there, he doesn't know exactly where he needs to go at first, but he knows he can't stay there. And that's the message that we need to take to the world, that the wrath of God is real. As these passages say, the wrath of God abides. It's a present and future thing, that the wrath of God abides, the wrath of God is coming, and we need to be motivated by that. And when we clearly present that to the world, that ought to give them motivation as well. And in this presentation of getting somebody to understand the wrath of God, really we need to go to them presenting their sin so that they can understand the danger that they're in. If somebody is not convinced of the problem, it's difficult to convince them of a solution or that they need a solution. But the Bible says that the law of God is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And the law, it allows us to see that we have sinned against God. And it can be very simple, just lying, stealing, things like that resonate with people. When people realize that doing those things is sin against God, and because of our sin against God, we stand guilty before him, God as the judge, that begins to work in the heart to produce sorrow, to produce guilt, a personal feeling. When people can relate to those things, the Holy Spirit works with the conscience to bring a conviction of sin and personal guilt. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, the Bible says that godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And God working through the Holy Spirit, working in the heart of someone who has had their sin pointed out to them, and they can judge themselves by God's standard, that brings about sorrow and repentance. And granted, it won't work with everybody, but going to people with that message, it's a good place to start to bring about that inward, that caused people to look inward and see their guilt before God. And when one is repentant and truly understands that they rightly deserve the wrath of Almighty God, their heart begins to be prepared for saving faith. In Acts 20, verse 22, we see what the message that Paul preached. 20, verse 21. The message that Paul was preaching was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, really provides a good biblical definition of repentance. It says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." And the idea of forsaking and turning from the wickedness, the sin that dwells within us, and that working sorrow unto repentance. So this was all under the man answering his questions, and us, in light of the gospel, providing the answers that the world without hope, the world upon which the wrath of God abides, going with them with the message that they need to hear. And the gospel is it's an offensive message going to them, pointing out that they are sinners, that they are guilty before God, that the wrath of God abides on them. It can be an offensive message, but it's a necessary message, because without that offense, without the realization of sin, without the realization of a need to turn from sin, they will perish without Christ. And then the eternal manifestation of the wrath of God will abide on them forever. And as Christians, just the reality of that the world without Christ is headed for eternity facing the wrath of God, that should motivate us. That should make us want to care. That should make us see. That should make us, as Jesus said, to lift up our eyes and see the great need and to desire to be used by God to bring his message of salvation to all the world. And for those who know well the gospel, the Bible talks about the call to holiness and sanctification. And that's really, in order to be most used by God, that should be our desire, to be holy, to be sanctified, and that's why it's important to be in God's word, to allow God's word to affect our lives, to cleanse us from every, even the smallest sin, so that we can be most used by God and have a desire. The closer we are to Christ, the cleaner our hearts are, the more we'll have this desire, the more we will have the ability to go and to share and to be used by God. So you see here that God used, in this passage, God used a certain man, having placed him in a certain place at a certain time. And it should be the desire of every Christian to be so used by God. We need to be ready, we need to be watching, we need to be faithful, and we need to be used. And in conclusion, I wanted to read a poem that I had written this summer for Vacation Bible School. It really goes along with everything I just said. Poem starts, "Lost and hopeless, long was I, going my own way, knowing not my evil deeds, I like a sheep did stray, till the law my sin revealed, showing me undone. When I at bottom did look up, I saw God's own dear Son. He for me had bled and died, my punishment to take, so that I, through faith in him, could in new life awake. Now through him I am alive, sin no more doth reign, my goal to serve my Lord I love, till he shall come again. If you know not the Savior too, if in your sin you lie, repent and put your trust in him before your time to die. Now is the time, don't miss your chance, while patiently he waits. Judgment is coming, as he said, when he shall close the gate. Then those outside will truly know, unbelief has sealed their fate. O friend, please turn away from sin before it is too late. Christ died for you, he took your place, God's love for you to show, and hath given us his word to share, that all the world might know." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for just this message we can see through the certain man, through the lens of the gospel. I pray that you'd help each one of us to be looking with compassion at the world around us, knowing their need of a Savior. I pray that we would just be moved with compassion to reach out to them with the truth of the gospel, Lord. And I pray that you would use each one of us just to be lights of the gospel, Lord, that would be seen by all. I pray that we would, again, that you would just use us to bring about your purpose. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.